Job is my favorite book in the Bible. Absolutely love this book. It has given me far more comfort almost than any other scriptural thing in the Bible other than the 23rd Psalm. And for anybody who's ever gone through the dark night of the soul or lost something so near and dear to you that you didn't know that you could make it out, this book actually offers hope. But let's look at what this book truly is about too, because it's an amazing description of who the human is and who God is, not we've not seen anywhere else in Scripture. And I think it opens us up to the idea that our ideas of how life should unfold are completely blown apart when God decides to intervene in them. Job was one of the richest men in the world at the time that this was written. But in a single day, he was wiped out of everything he had, everything. The Sabaeans ran off with his donkeys and his ox, and they slaughtered all of his hired hands. Lightning struck his sheep barn and burned up the whole flock and the shepherds that lay at night sleeping with the flock. The Chaldeans stole his camels and killed all his camel drivers. And a hurricane hit with such devastating force that the house where his seven sons and three daughters were having a party was wrecked beyond recognition. There wasn't so much as a driver's license floating down from the World Trade Center on 9/11. All that remained of this human life was gone in the blink of an eye. And this is just the beginning of Job. It gets worse. Because the next thing that happens to Job is that he comes down with leprosy. And if you remember, leprosy in the Old Testament was one of the big no-nos, man. If you were a leper, you were an outcast completely, because that could be a disease that could spread through the community, it was believed. So he loses everything, everything he's got. But Job was not having just a bad hair day here, literally. He was going through a living hell. Literally, a living hell. Job said that if he had had his way, his birth and his life would be wiped off the calendar of life, never to be mentioned again. He prayed that the Lord would kill him, take him, but his heart wouldn't agree, and it just kept on beating while he went through this. His wife advised him to curse God and then go hang himself. And he stopped just short of that, because there are some lengths only the strong can survive. And Hemingway got it right, even though he got it wrong, when he said, "The world breaks everyone, and then some of us become strong at the broken places, but not everybody." Not everybody. Job was a good man. He was righteous. He was a man of integrity. He told the truth. So why does God let such a thing as this happen to this wonderful person in Scripture? Unfortunately for Job, he had four insufferable friends. I don't know any other way to describe them, who tried to explain it all to Job, right? Have you ever been going through a hard time in your own personal life and somebody comes and tries to tell you what you should do? How many of you find that annoying? I find it very annoying. Well, anyway, these friends come to Job and they try to make sense out of something that is completely senseless. "Job, what did you do to make God so angry with you? Job, examine your life and you'll find something that you did or something that your wife did or something that your kids did that God is punishing you for. Just examine it and then you can repent of it and it'll be okay again." But Job knew different. No. He said, "I'm a righteous man. I will stand on my righteousness. I will stand on my integrity." He said to them, his friends, "Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would please keep silent. And it would be your wisdom to do so." That's beautifully put, isn't it? There were a bunch of theological quacks who were talking about things they had no idea, they had never lived through. In other words, the smartest thing that his friends could have done was to shut up. Just be silent. Sometimes, as the Isaiah passage says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes it's better not to speak. But they were too busy, you see, explaining things to realize that they did not know of what they spoke. So Job, he didn't even dignify their charges with an answer. He blows right by everything they say, and he simply goes to the one he has to deal with, which is El Shaddai, God Almighty, something he did know about. There had been a time in Job's life when God and Job were like this. It was a time when, as he said, the lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness, when my children were all about me. I remember when my children were all about me. But that was no longer the question, because they were no more. Now the question was, where is God? And this is Job's take on who God is in this silence. Job says, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to thee, and thou dost not answer me, and with the mighty hand thou hast persecuted me. And then after chapters and chapters, 37 chapters of silence, comes a voice without compare in Job's experience. Out of the abyss, out of the silence. We don't know how long he had to live with this silence, but long enough to wish that he'd never been born. And out of this silence comes the voice of God Almighty. And for its sheer literary beauty, literally, it's one of the most gorgeous and at the same time preposterous questions ever asked of a human being. God thunders out to Job from the silence and says, where were you when the foundations of the world were being laid? Have you entered in the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Where is the dwelling of light? Surely you know. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or has the rain a father? Who has put wisdom in the clouds or given understanding to the mists? Have you given the horse its strength? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Oh, what an answer, right? A non-answer. There was obviously only one thing for Job to say at this point, and he said it really well. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I will proceed no further. I like how Frederick Buechner puts it in his book, Peculiar Treasures. We can think of God here in this text as a great cosmic bully, which he appears to be. But you can also think of God as a great cosmic artist, a singer, let's say, of such power and magnificence, and so caught up in his own incandescence of his art that he never notices that he has long since ruptured the eardrums of his listeners and reduced them to quivering pulp. He's on a scale so much grander than we are. When God creates, tectonic plates shift and crack and form mountain ranges. Tsunamis come and create new oceans and new bodies of water. And anything that is in the way when the artist is creating is destroyed. That's not because God is punishing us. It's because God is creating on such a scale that we mere mortals are but flakes of dust and nothing of real significance, really, in the face of what God can do. It's beautiful in its power, the magnificence that he says, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his, God asks. And it's almost as if God had to pause to catch his breath, because from chapter 37 on, he just goes at Job, boom, 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 like a boxer. And he breaks Job, but finally Job comes back into the divine conversation. And he says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me, which I did not know. Job, you see, had heard all the nice Sunday school stories about God, how God was loving, was a good shepherd, took care of the flock. I'm sure that he was raised in the synagogue as a child And they'd heard about how God blesses all of those who follow in him and follow his ways. But that wasn't the full picture of God, was it? No. No, the full picture of God is so much bigger than that. Sometimes I think through Christ we've tamed Jesus into just this little box of weakness, and we don't understand what the Hebrews understood about God Almighty, maker and shaker of all that there is. So much bigger than us, both the fear of the Lord and the awe of the Lord, of God's otherness, of God's holiness, not like us in any way, shape, or form, both in God's wrath, creativity, and in God's great mercy as well. No explanations given. Why? Because God answers to no one. And all questions of how and why God is and why life is this way and why is it unfolding even though I've done all the right things just disappeared from Job's mind. Literally, just vanished. And he simply says, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. But here's the thing. God would not allow Job to despise himself. Wouldn't hear of it. Because God comes back to tell his friends how Job has integrity where they do not. In fact, it had been based on God's bet with the devil. God betting on Job that Job was a man of integrity and faith. This was no arbitrary thing. Job knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the Lord Almighty. And so God turns to Job's friends and he says, you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You don't know me. And with the clear implication being that Job had been right in standing up to God all along, right? Shaking his fist. I love it. The Broadway show had a title once called, What's Wrong? Your Arm's Too Short to Box with God. Yeah. What's wrong? Can't we box with God? Yes, you can. You can box with God any day of the week. But it is out of this whirlwind, out of this chaos, that Job first experiences God, right? The real God. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, God says. Well, it's Job's friends who utter words without knowledge because they fail to see that we do not define life, do we? Life defines us. God defines us. It's why we also pray the Lord's Prayer. Please do not lead me into temptation. Better put, don't test me, God, because I might fail. I don't want to be tested like Abraham was tested. I don't want to be tested like Job was tested. I don't want to go through that, says the Lord. But God does not answer our questions of why. There is something, though, that I have found personally from Job and having experienced just a small amount of what he experienced. I mean, very small amount. That is very comforting, nonetheless, about the fact that God, while God does not answer our questions, God does give himself to us. He gives himself to us. And to stand in the presence of God, to have that encounter with God, to know the living God, even if it makes you shake and stand in awe and fear, well, that gives you a peace, I'm telling you, that passes all understanding. Because you have met God face to face, as the psalmist says, and yet you live. And yet you live. You know God. It's not something in a book anymore. It's not something that the preacher tells you anymore. You have met the living God. And there is a peace that passes understanding in having an encounter with God of any kind. Even if it's an encounter with, as my grandfather used to say so eloquently from the pulpit, God Almighty, maker and shaker of all that was, is, and ever will be. Or in knowing Emmanuel, the man God on the cross. It's in either case, whether you pick Jesus or El Shaddai, that God gives us himself. He sacrifices to us. He doesn't explain why. Amen.